We want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs 1. We're going to read 1 through 5. Our subject is going to come from verses 2 through 5, and our subject is three keys of wisdom. Three keys of wisdom. Proverbs, chapter 1, beginning verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Folks, I think we can say that it's human nature to not be able to find out what wisdom is in the natural self by the natural human. The natural human, I believe, might as well be looking for an ocean in the middle of the Mojave Desert in July as to be looking for wisdom in the things that he grasped in his own natural self. Now, I'm talking about natural man, but it takes a soul who has been renovated, made new by the power of God through the saving power of the gospel of Christ. It takes that kind of soul to be able to get into a condition to begin to get a grasp on what wisdom actually is. Now, we have a lot of stuff going on today that may sound like wisdom, but I hope after today we'll realize that a lot of what the noise that we're hearing today is not wisdom at all. Solomon knew this. He knew that it takes the born-again soul to know wisdom. And when he wrote our text verses, he certainly, obviously brought it out. The Lord says this very fact best of all in the book of Exodus, chapter 28 and verse 3. It was there that he was talking to Moses about building the tabernacle and all of the fine-tuned things that needed to go into it. And he began to talk to Moses about who he was going to use to help with building and making the things that would go into the tabernacle. And in verse 3 of the 28th chapter of Exodus, he said, "And thou shalt speak," talking to Moses, "unto all that are wise-hearted." Now notice what he says about that wise-heartedness next in this verse, "whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." Whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. That gives us a key right there to where wisdom actually comes from. And the fact that God himself has revealed that to mankind in many ways, in many places. In the 28th chapter of Job in verse 12, we find that Job, again, speaks of this in a way that we can understand. He says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" He poses the question, and he leaves us wondering there at that point in that verse, yes, where will wisdom be found? Where will we know that it's at? Well, in verse 23 of that same chapter, he answers that question. Because he says, "God understandeth the way thereof." God understands the way of wisdom, the pathway that leads to wisdom. And he knoweth the place thereof. God understands the place where wisdom resides. He understands the source of wisdom, and he should understand it because, as I've already suggested, God is that source of wisdom. So at the outset today, I want to state that Jesus Christ, the sum of all wisdom, is the source of all of that true wisdom that we're talking about. And all of the things among mankind that are called wisdom our just foolishness with God. You know, the Bible tells us that it's so, that those things that men often think are wisdom are foolishness with God. In book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19, he says that in plain English. Now, with what's said about the wisdom of man is foolishness with God, I think we're forced to realize that when I talk about handling wisdom, I have to be talking to born-again people. Because, as I've already suggested at the start, when you're talking about unsaved folks, folks that do not have the Spirit of God, you're talking about folks that can't handle wisdom because they don't know what it is. They don't have it, and they can only get it from God. And that by being saved by the grace of God. Now, with that said, you're going to be forced to realize that when I talk about handling wisdom, I have to be talking, as I said, about saved people. Some of this message will have meaning to lost people. It will. But this is a message meant to speak to saved people because it's about something that only saved people can know about. I think that the spiritual growth of the Lord's people is dependent on them taking a hard look at how they handle wisdom. If you're saved by the grace of God, I think that your spiritual growth is going to be dependent on how closely you look at wisdom and how you think about it in terms that God provides. And think about it in terms of what your new creature can teach you about it. And when we do that, then we can discover the depths that pertain to wisdom. And I'm trusting the Lord will help us to take a good look at wisdom today and at some things about it. Now, first thing that I want us to think about, let's go back to verse 2. I want us to think about something that this verse teaches us. It teaches us something that we really need. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. In other words, it's like Solomon puts that as the great desire, the great thing to be desired. It is desirable more than anything else. Once God's people are saved by the grace of God, more than anything else, it's desirable to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive words of understanding. So this is about the capacity, isn't it? The capacity to recognize wisdom and instruction when it's standing right before you or when it's spoken to you into your ears. So the question I think that God's people need to ask themselves, we ought to all ask this question. Are we able to recognize wisdom and instruction when it is there? Are we able to perceive, that is, see into, words of understanding? That's a great question and one we really need to ask ourselves. Well, with that said, you have to ask the question as to what the earmarks are of the ability to understand, recognize wisdom and instruction, to be able to see into and realize what words of understanding mean and what they're all about. So what are the earmarks of the ability, the capacity to understand wisdom? Well, in Proverbs 14 and verse 33, the beginning of it is explained there because the writer says, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. Now, this is a very large subject here in that short little phrase, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but let me suggest to you that this verse tells us not only that if you go to the heart of a person who has God's understanding, you'll find wisdom there in that heart. But it's more than just being there. The verse suggests that it rests there. Or in other words, there's no conflict between wisdom and something else in a man's heart when a person that is talking about there has understanding. So, this is an earmark of the capacity to recognize wisdom and instruction. Having understanding, we become able to recognize wisdom among the many words that are spoken or written in this world. We have the ability to tell the difference between that which is wisdom and that which is plain foolishness, or that which disguises itself as wisdom. So, it follows that we have the opportunity to advance our storehouse of wisdom by being able to pay attention, being able to listen, being able to hear. We have the opportunity to advance because God gives us understanding. We have the opportunity to advance our storehouse of wisdom. Now, the first key in this idea of being able to pay attention, being able to listen, and being able to hear is that being able to listen and hear is to examine, first of all, how we handle what other people say. Now, let me say that again. If we're going to get more wisdom and use the understanding God has given us the ability to use, we need to, first of all, look at how we handle what other people say. And the first thing that we think about when we think about that is that when we are listening to somebody talking, is our mindset in such a frame that we spend time in conversation with somebody waiting for somebody, whoever it is that's talking, to get done with their sentence so that we can say something? Is that how we approach listening? Are we sitting there saying, "Boy, I got something to say and I can't wait for them to get done speaking so I can say something about the subject that we're on"? That's the question we need to ask ourselves, because it's critical to being able to absorb instruction and information in order to increase our storehouse of wisdom. There's an old Native American proverb that goes something like this: listen, or your tongue will keep you deaf. Listen, or your tongue will keep you deaf. And we precisely know that if we're always waiting till the other person gets through saying something so we can speak ourselves, we're probably running over the top of some precious wisdom. And if not, there's a reason to listen anyway. So being able to listen and hear is what I call being able to focus with a reference point. Being able to focus on listening or understanding what we're reading with a reference point. And here's the reference point we should use. I'm going to kind of act like it's me speaking. I need to be saying, I'm not looking for a segue into something I want to say. I'm looking for the message in the words that I'm listening to. That's the reference point that I'm talking about. We need to be listening to others and focusing on things that we're reading that are supposed to be wisdom, as though we are saying to ourselves, and we ought to be saying to ourselves, I'm looking for the message of the words that are being said or that I'm reading here. That's where we need to start. There was a first and second century historian named Plutarch. Some of you may have heard of him, paid any attention to your history lessons in high school. And he said this that kind of fits with this. Know how to listen, and you will profit even from those who talk badly. Folks, we can learn something from anybody and everybody. I remember one time we were at a fellowship meeting, one of the churches over in Olmsted, Kentucky, and there was a preacher getting ready to sing a song, and he engaged a young man to help him sing the song, stand up and sing with him. And the young man had a real bad speech impediment. And they got up and began to sing, and as they sang, I remember how I was struck with listening to that young man. His voice was nice, had a nice tune that he carried. He could carry the tune real well. And as I listened to him and recognized the song that they sang, his badly formed word became a blessing to me as I listened to him sing that song. And it built me up in the faith to listen to him sing. I listened to the preacher too, but the young man with the bad speech impediment was what drew my attention. And I was blessed and learned something about offering a service to God from that young man that day. And that's what Plutarch must have been talking about. Know how to listen, and you'll profit even from those who talk badly. That's the thing we need to remember. Now, the second key to recognizing wisdom is to have the disposition that helps you recognize and perceive. Having the, if you will, the attitude within yourself that helps you to recognize what wisdom is and perceive when wisdom is coming forth from somebody's words or from something perhaps you're reading. John Keble was a preacher in the 19th century in Europe, in Great Britain, I believe. And he said something that has stuck till this day in writings. He said, "Give us grace to listen well." Listen well. And that's what we need. We need grace to listen well. There was an early 20th century lawyer and writer that lived in Indiana. His name was Ehrman, Max Ehrman. And he said this, that, and it is stuck. It's found in pieces of writing today. He said, "Listen to others, even the dull and ignorant, they too have their story." Now folks, he isn't suggesting, neither is God suggesting, that you listen to dull, ignorant statements that come out of people's mouths and adopt them as wisdom. But if you listen to them, it's part and parcel of the measuring stick by which you can judge whether something is wisdom or whether it's foolishness. That's the idea behind what Ehrman has said and what God teaches us. So don't start with a predetermined rejection of what's being said. There's something valuable in everybody's story, folks. It'll teach us something about the person. It may teach us something about the world. And nowadays, with all the foolishness that's being talked up around the country and around the world, the value may be that what is being said by such and such a person helps us recognize what wisdom is not. I mean, we've got a bunch of people that just mouth day in and day out today and say things that are so off the wall that you, if you have any sense of wisdom at all, immediately as soon as you hear them, you know that they have nothing to add to the library of wisdom. That they're speaking pure foolishness. But by it you learn the difference, the great difference between God's wisdom and the foolishness of the world. Amen. Now, yes. The other thing that we need to realize when we start trying to be able to teach ourselves how to recognize wisdom and understand and perceive what understanding is all about. The other thing we need to be able to focus on is we don't want to presume, and this is probably where we all slip up from time to time in various areas, we don't need to presume that we already have all the answers. We're inclined to presume we have all the answers when we did quite a bit of studying about something. We tend to think, well, I've already read that, I've already heard that, and there's nothing that person can add to me, there's nothing that article can add to me, so I need to just discount it and go on. We need to beware of that, because that will get us to a place where we may miss either actually receiving a bit of wisdom or receiving a little bit more knowledge about what wisdom is not. So we have to be careful about that. Job told his friends something in Job chapter 12 and verse 2 that could be a description of some people's disposition regarding this thing of assuming or presuming that they already have the answer. In Job 12:2, after Job had listened to their harangue for a while, he knew where wisdom was at, and he knew that they weren't speaking from wisdom. He knew it because he had the power of wisdom from God. And he said there in Job 12:2, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom will die or shall die with you." No doubt, you got all the answers, and no doubt when you die, wisdom will pass off of the face of the earth. Now folks, that is, he's describing there how some people actually think their wisdom is all that there is. Those three friends of his thought that they had all the wisdom. Job set them straight as he listened to them. This wise man that God said there's none like him in all the earth, this wise man sat there and listened to their harangue and listened and listened, and finally he said, "No doubt you're the number one source of wisdom in all the world, and no doubt it's going to all die with you."
Amen.
In other words, rebuking them for what they had said. So let's not presume that we have all the answers. We may have a library of wisdom from God, but let's not assume that we have everything in the way of wisdom that God has for man. So, what am I saying so far? Well, let's let Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17 say it for me. Because this, in a simplistic way, kind of explains everything I've said so far. Said the Proverbs, writer of Proverbs, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise." Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. I love the fact that God chose to inspire this writer to use the phrase "bow down thine ear," because he wasn't just talking about a physical act where people say, "Huh?" and they've bent their ear over toward the speaker. He used a phrase that suggests, get rid of your pride, your arrogance, your assumption of having all knowledge. Get rid of that. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise. It also carries the idea of, and I'm not going to stretch this far, but it's there. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise suggests that if somebody's speaking foolishness, you're not obligated to listen to what they have in the way of advice. But the wise have something for each of us. I think that's what the Lord tells us there. Remember what James said in the first chapter of James in verse 9 about this thing of listening. He says, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. That is, be ready at once. Be prompt to hear. And so it goes, folks, that we need to submit ourselves to a listening program in such a way that we can both hear the wisdom coming from a source that obviously comes from God, and hear man wisdom, human wisdom, or human foolishness, and be able to measure it, perceive and understand that that's what it is, and reject it. Accept the wisdom of God, reject the wisdom or foolishness of men. So the question remains, can you identify wisdom and instruction? In this world, as I said at the start, in this world of too much information in a way, we have more than enough input from all kinds of people. Everybody is saying something and writing something, and you can get information anytime you open up your computer, anytime you turn on the TV, anytime you walk down the street. And so it's not as though we're starved for information, but the question remains, with all of this inundation of information, can we identify wisdom and instruction? This is about recognizing wisdom and instruction. What are the earmarks, folks, of wisdom and instruction? That's what the question is really about. What's the earmarks? I've already dwelt on just a little bit. Now, in the introduction, I said that wisdom comes from the Lord, and that gives us the key of how we can learn to recognize whether it's wisdom or not. The truth is, if you can trace what you have identified as wisdom back to God, then you're identifying true wisdom. That's the bottom line. You need to be able to trace it back to God.
Amen.
And God didn't leave us in the dark. He's given us what He wants us to know about His infinite wisdom. And folks, this is not all of God's infinite wisdom. This is the part that man needed to do what man was responsible for doing. And so, we need to trace it back to God. In the second chapter of Proverbs and verse 6, the Bible says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And that pretty well sums it up. Again, in Psalms 111 and verse 10, we find that Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we as God's people need to realize that we start there. We don't end there, we start there. With beginning to collect wisdom from God, we need to start with fear of the Lord. And not that cringing fear, He's not talking about that. But fear of divine, the awe-inspiring fear of one who has all things and all power and all ability, fearing Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear Him who has the power to do all things. God says of Himself, "I kill and I make alive. I, the Lord, do all these things." This is the God to fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, there's evidence of fear of the Lord in truly what I call wise advice and wise words. There's a tinge or a touch, if you will, of the fear of the Lord in all wise, God-wise, wise because God made it wise, in all wise advice and words. Wisdom, folks, and its instruction agree. Now get this, it agrees with the principles of God, and it points to the principles of God.
Amen.
I'm talking about how to recognize wisdom. It's a real simple process, but so many of humanity miss it altogether. God's wisdom agrees with the principles of God, and it points to God's principles. If it's true wisdom then, folks, if it's true wisdom, you will notice that it goes hand in hand with making wise decisions. We got to realize that if wisdom is what it's supposed to be, if it is in fact from God, then it certainly will enable those who have it to make wise decisions. If you look back in verse 4 of our text, you find that that's exactly what the Bible tells us there. That it is, in fact, this discretion that's mentioned in verse 4 of our text is, in fact, talking about the ability or power to discern what is responsible or what is socially and spiritually acceptable. Now, this is where the axiom of Christ about wisdom comes in. This is the place where Christ nailed it in Luke chapter 7 and verse 35 when he said, "Wisdom is justified of all her children." If it's wisdom, what people do, that is the output, that's the justified of all her children. The output of wisdom from one who has wisdom is justifiable. It is justified what people do when wisdom operates to give them means and power to make the right kinds of choices, the right kinds of decisions. That's what it's telling us. In the 8th chapter of Proverbs in verse 12, the writer says this by inspiration. This is like wisdom talking here. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." That's discretion from our verse 4. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." Two things that wisdom does for him who has it here. First of all, there's a living relationship between true wisdom and discretion. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." We need to be able to use the truth to help us to know when we see acts of wisdom, when we hear words of wisdom. We need to be able to use the truth of God in which wisdom lies if we're going to be able to see and hear wisdom. And that verse 12 of the 8th chapter of Proverbs also teaches us that wisdom has the capacity to see into deception and underhanded dealings. That's the one thing that wisdom, God's wisdom, gives to God's people, that they have a special ability to see into something when it's nothing but pure raw trickery, when it's deception. You ever wonder why when somebody says something and you have no reason to be against what they're saying, to be contrary to what they're saying, you automatically feel a shield come up. And you will think within yourself, that's just a bunch of malarkey. That's nothing but gossip, or that's nothing but lies. That's nothing but deception. That's nothing but propaganda. When you feel that way, folks, you ever wonder why you feel that way? You think, maybe I'm being a little unfair. No. What's happening is wisdom from God enables you as His person to have knowledge, find out about what He calls witty inventions, which are deceptive moves, trickery, if you will. Well, let's go on. Let's look at verse 2 again, one more time. to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the word of understanding. I want to make another point about this verse, and that is that the capacity and the willingness to receive good instruction is also not only is capacity to receive it acceptable and the thing that we need, but a willingness to receive good instruction is needed in order to accumulate wisdom, in order for wisdom to have its working in us. Now, this goes beyond the capacity to recognize wisdom, which is what I've been talking about. It's about receiving wisdom, which is a whole other thing. Receiving wisdom, folks, and receiving instruction involves two aspects. It involves accepting the wisdom and practicing the wisdom. So, first of all, what about this accepting wisdom? Well, let me just say this. Failing to accept wisdom and instruction is probably the most common place in human lives where there's a breakdown in the process which God uses to grow people spiritually. This is the place it breaks down. Unwillingness to accept the wisdom of God. Skepticism, folks, or rebellion against the wisdom of God blocks the acceptance of that wisdom. And yes, we as God's people can be guilty of that. I know that we ourselves, every one of us here, have been foolish in our lives at some time or another. Why do you think that we were? I mean, in our saved lives, why do you think that we were? Because in some way or another, we were skeptic about the wisdom of God, or we simply rebelled against the wisdom of God, and that blocks the growth that wisdom guarantees. Now, concerning accepting, again, believers have the capacity to accept wisdom and instruction. They have the capacity, but the failure comes in not being willing to accept the wisdom of God. That's where our failure happens, in not being willing. In Proverbs 15:32, the Bible tells us that he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. That's the way it works, isn't it? And in chapter 19 of Proverbs, in verse 20, the Scripture says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." Do you notice how that verse ties getting wisdom up with hearing counsel and receiving instruction? Ties them together. And I believe with all of my heart that a child of God that will not hear counsel, will not receive instruction, will not go on to gain in wisdom. They'll freeze up. Now, so this is accepting. What about the practicing part of wisdom? Because accepting, if God's people accept wisdom as it comes from God, they still have one more hurdle to go over, and that is to practice what they claim to have accepted. We can intellectually say, "Well, I believe that from God." And then we go right on with our life doing contrary to it. That's accepting that it's real, that God is truthful, but it's not practicing what God has said the acts of wisdom, the practicing of wisdom is all about. So concerning practicing, knowledge, let me just say this, knowledge becomes wisdom only after it has been put to practical use. Knowledge that God's wisdom is true doesn't get the whole job done. But when we begin to practice God's teachings of wisdom, then we develop what is truly called wisdom, internal wisdom, spiritual wisdom, the wisdom that sits at rest in our hearts. That's where we're at. So, what is the outcome or the experience, the outcome of the experience, if you will, that we have with wisdom? Well, going back to verse 4 of our text, what does it say? This is an outcome. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now, just because that verse says this wisdom gives the young man knowledge and discretion doesn't mean that old people can't get knowledge and discretion too. What it's saying there is you can get wisdom from God while you're still young. And once you get it, you'll keep it after you're old. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And in verse 5, it goes on and says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So what we see here in verses 4 and 5 are at least five things that are the outcome of both receiving, or if you will, understanding and accepting God's wisdom and practicing God's wisdom. Those who live a simple life is the first thing, to give subtlety to the simple. You might think a guy who lives on a farm all his life and only goes into town on Saturday to get some supplies at the local store, he never knows anything about the world. He lives a simple life. But this teaches us that the simple person, the person who has a simplistic kind of life, will get subtlety. That's not in a negative sense. It's subtlety, the ability to divide between complex things and break them down to understanding. And to be able to see things simply, real simple like, even though they may appear complex on the surface. And so this simplicity of life, this naivete, people being naive, they're still able to gain subtlety, to be able to see nuances, understand nuances of the things that pertain to life. A lot of simple people have a real depth of wisdom, folks. Saved simple people have a real depth of wisdom sometimes. We're inclined to diss them off because we know that that person never got a high school education and they work as a janitor down at so-and-so, and we lay out all these simplistic things that is part of their life, and because of that we say, well, they can't have much to add to the whole theme of wisdom. That's a wrong approach. Because many times the simple have depths of God's wisdom that a lot of people never know anything about. And then it goes on in verse 4 to point out that young people gain knowledge and ability to make smart decisions through the kind of insightfulness that and properly evaluating what's going on. They can see into, and they can evaluate the worth of things. And in looking at these things, they're able to gain knowledge and gain ability. That's what that teaches us. The young man gains knowledge and discretion. And then in verse 5, we see that the wise person has recognized wisdom, so he hears in the sense of this usage of the word. He's learned to recognize it. And so because he recognizes it, he is a wise man, and he will hear and grow in greater knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Now, through the learning, if you will, he increases learning. Through the hearing, he increases learning. And through this learning, his understanding grows. As a result of this, he becomes a user of the wisdom of God. And better than, or almost as well as that, he becomes a library of the wisdom of God. And best of all, he can become a provider of wise counsels to those who are seeking the wisdom of God. To know wisdom, to understand wisdom, to have wisdom, to accept wisdom, to practice wisdom, to get fruit from wisdom, to enjoy the outcomes of wisdom. This is the great thing that we as God's people should strive for. God has given wisdom to us for a reason, and that is for the conduct that we are to have as we go through this world. And folks, I want to tell you something. We as God's people need to look to God every day for the wisdom that we need, and we need to trust God will give us wisdom when we need it. And listen, I don't know how you feel about your own life and the wisdom that you have or don't have, but I got to tell you right now that I don't claim to have all the wisdom of God or even a small little bitty portion of it. I don't claim to have much of the wisdom of God, but I do know this, that when God gives me wisdom and I operate by it, it helps me to get things done that are things that are needful, things that are a blessing to me and to those around me. And I'm thankful that God has made available wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to every man liberally and upbraideth not. And I think a lot of times I'll tell you about not getting hold of wisdom is we simply just fail to ask God for it.